want to invite you to take your Bibles with me as we continue through the Gospel of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 6 this morning, and we're focusing on the verses of 45 through 56 of Mark chapter 6. Gospel of Mark chapter 6. Let's pray together. Lord, as I sung those words just a moment ago, you are my everything. Those words touch my heart because, Lord, I think about my life and I think about our lives. Everything we have, Lord, is because of you, what you've given to us. And I'm thankful for that because everything that we have is there because of Jesus. I thank you for his place in our lives this morning, for those of us who know him as our Savior and Lord. And I ask, God, that you would please work today as we look into your word and as we spend time at the communion table, that you would please work in our hearts and lives, Lord, and draw us closer to yourself. Help us to realize all that we have in you. Help us to understand, Lord, and grasp all that is ours in Christ Jesus this morning. For we pray these things in his name. Amen. It's been hot around here lately, hasn't it? Have you noticed that? Summer in North Carolina is my least favorite season of the year. How about you? It's just, I don't know, I'm from the north originally, and, you know, while my body has more and more acclimatized to the temperatures here in the south, summer is my least favorite season, especially when I have to work in my yard. I just can't get used to the humidity. All you have to do is you go outside and you start sweating, and then when you're working in your yard, other things start taking place. Those pesky gnats. You notice how they, you know, when you're sweating, how they just love to fly around your head and up your nose and down your ear canals and sometimes into your mouth? I mean, what is it with those little boogers? I'll tell you, I don't like them. They're the most annoying critters ever. So summer is my least favorite season of the year. But my favorite season is just around the corner. Football season. In a couple of weeks, preseason games, they begin. And preseason can be a painful viewing experience. Have you noticed that? I have to admit, I don't watch many of those games because it seems that some players just don't seem to get it. In preseason, the coaches are trying to determine who will play in the regular season games. And so everyone gets a chance to prove his worth or lack thereof on the field. During preseason, the coaches do a lot of grimacing on the sidelines because what they taught in training camp doesn't seem to be translating into a smooth performance on the playing field. During training camp, coaches constantly review and practice their plays. Yet inevitably, on game day, the players make mistakes, don't they? I mean, we all do. We all make mistakes. Doesn't matter that they've rehearsed a play hundreds of times. It doesn't matter that they're professionals. You know, sometimes they just don't get it. And in preseason, there's a lot of they just don't get it. I've noticed in our study of the Gospel of Mark, that on a number of occasions, the disciples, Jesus' closest confidants while he walked on this earth, just don't seem to get it. They've had the privilege of being with Jesus on a daily basis. On any given day, through his life example, through his teaching and ministry to the multitudes, Jesus has shown these men his true person. They've seen him give sight to the blind, heal the lame, raise the dead, And as we saw last week, feed multitudes of people. They've sat under his teaching. They've also been the recipients of his power to do ministry. And yet it seems they just don't get it. And our text for today is a case in point. Let's look at it real quickly. Mark tells us, immediately after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida. And while he sent the people home. And after telling everyone goodbye, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and the waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. He intended to go past them. But when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him. But Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage, I'm here. And then he climbed into the boat, and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. And after they had crossed the lake, they landed in Gennesaret. They brought the boat to shore and climbed out. The people recognized Jesus at once. And they ran throughout the whole area, carrying sick people on mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, in villages, cities, or the countryside, they brought the sick out to the marketplaces. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe. And all who touched him were healed. Well, Jesus is walking on the water. How many of you have heard of that miracle before? Now, that's probably one of the most common miracles that people know of when they think of Jesus. As a matter of fact, it's been spoofed in television commercials and in movies and things like that. But as Mark presents Jesus' walk on the water, he describes a miracle that reveals that his disciples still just didn't get it. They still could not comprehend or understand who Jesus is. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 was over. And so Jesus quickly moves his disciples onto Bethsaida, a small fishing village on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and onto their next test of faith. I wonder, as they climbed in that boat and left Jesus there on shore, if they thought about how he was going to get to Bethsaida. I wonder if they even thought about that. Probably not, because I imagine them getting into the boat still dumbfounded by what had just taken place, with questions filling their conversation. How did he do it? I mean, how was Jesus able to take 5 measly buns and 2 fish and make so much? I mean, how did he do it? I also imagine as they rowed, there were maybe long pauses of deafening silence, where the oars were just, you know, splashing against the water, and the wind coming across the sea could be heard, with no one speaking, but everyone thinking of the day's events. What the disciples didn't know was that another test of faith was just a few strokes of the oars ahead of them. Jesus, on the other hand, as they left, he dismissed the crowds of people, And he climbed into the hills to pray. He entered the solitude of the night, spending time with his Father in heaven. Now, we're not told how Jesus prayed or what he prayed for. But I imagine as he was up in the hills, I imagine him thanking his Father for the day's events and all that had taken place, for all the lives that were changed that day there on that hillside. I'm sure he prayed for the disciples. After all, they were being prepared to carry on his ministry after his departure. He probably interceded for them by name. He knew them intimately. He knew their strengths, and he also knew their weaknesses. This was kind of a normal routine of Jesus' life. He would often go off by himself to pray to some out-of-the-way location. He needed to. I mean, some of us, we can retreat to, you know, our living room, and nobody's going to be there. But Jesus, because of the crowds, had to go off to a remote location. And he would spend time in prayer, even after a long day of ministry. I'm certain that he was tired. I'm certain that Jesus could have laid down, fallen asleep immediately. But his relationship with his Father took precedence over everything else, even over sleep. And so as we come to verses 47 to 52, Jesus has been praying for a while. The disciples have been out in the lake, the Sea of Galilee, for quite some time. And it was early morning. The disciples had been rowing, and were told in the Gospel of John that they were probably about 3 or 4 miles out. And Jesus was still by himself praying. Mark tells us that during his prayer time, Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. As we've mentioned previously, sudden and violent storms are common on the Sea of Galilee because it sits below sea level and it's situated in a basin that is surrounded by mountains, where cool air from the Mediterranean is drawn down through the mountain passes and clashes with the hot, humid air that hangs over the lake. Evidently, the disciples were caught in one of those storms, and Jesus saw their struggle. Now, he wasn't standing there on the hillside, was he? Looking out. I mean, it was pitch black. It was night. There was no other boats out in the lake. There was no light on their boat. They were rowing out there in the darkness. You see, as Jesus prayed, the Lord helped him to see in his mind what was taking place. He saw that his disciples were in trouble. And Mark tells us that about 3 o'clock in the morning, he went to them walking on the water. And he describes the following. It says he was about to pass them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Don't you find it a bit curious that Jesus would walk by them? I mean, think about that. He was about to walk by them, Mark tells us. He saw them struggling. He went out to them. Why in the world would he walk by them? I believe Jesus wanted the disciples to invite him in the boat. I believe he wanted them to request his help. We know from Scripture that God is omniscient. He knows it all. He knows our circumstances. He knows our struggles. He knows our trouble. And yet he waits on us to invite him into the midst of these to work. Jesus wanted his disciples to recognize him. He wanted his disciples to trust him. He wanted his disciples to invite him in the boat. The problem was, they still just didn't get it. They didn't recognize him. But instead, they screamed with fear because they thought he was a ghost. I'm sure you're aware that walking on the water was not common practice in those days. Nor is it in ours. And so the disciples were understandably shaken by the sight of this figure walking toward them on the water in the midst of a storm with the wind howling and the waves beating against the boat. Jesus sees their fear and he's very quick to comfort them. Take courage. Guys, it's me. Don't be afraid. And in verse 51 and following, we're told, then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. And what does it say next? It tells us they're stunned. I mean, they're shaking their heads. They're wondering what was going on. And then it says, they didn't understand what he had done when he fed the multitude. None of this had yet penetrated their hardened hearts. Not only did Jesus walk on the water, but he also stopped the storm. The wind ceased and the lake stopped churning, and it became calm. It became calm once again. I mean, do you remember our study of Mark? Those who have been with us? They had a similar experience, didn't they? We saw that back in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. When they awakened Jesus, who was asleep in the back of the boat, during a storm in which they thought they would be drowned. And during that experience, he commanded the wind and the waves to stop, and immediately they stopped. Once again, the disciples were stunned. They were bewildered. They were completely amazed. They still didn't get it. They still didn't understand. Mark shares the reason. He says their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand what Jesus had done when he fed the 5,000. None of this had penetrated their hearts. I mean, all this time they had been with Jesus. All this time they had seen display after display of his mighty power and heard him preach and teach on the kingdom of God and why he was here. And yet, even in the middle of the lake, they still didn't get it. They still could not comprehend who Jesus is. They were blind to the presence of God in their midst. The disciples failed this test because they lacked the spiritual insight of receptive hearts. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, you know, had made no lasting impression on their lives. After all, if Jesus could multiply food and feed thousands of people, then surely he could protect them in the midst of the storm. The fact is that even a disciple, a follower of Jesus, can develop a hard heart. If he or she fails to respond to the spiritual lessons that must be learned along in the course of our lives. Well, the disciples had been through much. They had seen much. And yet, they still didn't get it. Their hearts were hard. One of the many things that I've noticed about our Lord over the years of my walk with him, and I've walked with him a number of years, is that he is very patient with us. He's very patient with us. And he extends to us abundant grace. He stands by us as we go through times when our faith is tested, and even when we go through the same test over and over and over again, because we just don't get it. He still is with us. Even when our hearts are hard, he extends grace to us, as he did here with his disciples when he calmed that storm. When he got in the boat, the storm didn't continue, did it? He calmed that storm. And that's the wonderful grace of Jesus that he extends to all of us. Well, as we come to the end of this faith lesson, the sea is calm. The disciples finally arrive on land. They do not anchor in Bethsaida, their intended destination, but in Gennesaret. And the destination, we need to know, is immaterial to Jesus. The growth in the disciples' faith was what he wanted to see accomplished. And as they arrived and they tied up there to the landing, it was the beginning of another busy day in the marketplace of Gennesaret. And as usual, when people saw that Jesus arrived, they came in droves to meet him. People ran this way and that way. They were bringing their sick on stretchers to where Jesus was. Wherever he went, village or town or country crossroads, they brought their sick and they begged him to let them touch just the fringe, just the edge of his coat. That's all. And we're told that whoever touched him was healed. The disciples, even though they found themselves in a different town, they found themselves in a familiar place, watching, listening, and assisting Jesus in his ministry to people. In all of this, they found themselves, again, trying to process in their hearts and minds what Jesus was all about. You and I find ourselves in a familiar place this morning. We find ourselves engaged in common practices. Most of us are engaged in these practices on a weekly basis. We have worshiped the Lord together through song. We have given our offerings. We've heard the gospel, the message preached. We've listened to the Word of God, and in a moment we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. Some of us have been here hundreds and even thousands of times. And yet, is it possible that we still don't get it? Lately, some of us have been seeing God answer our prayers in amazing ways. And yet, when another faith lesson comes our way, will we be like the disciples and forget what the Lord did and still not comprehend who Jesus is? Will we be blind to the presence of God like the disciples? Will we fail a test because we lack the spiritual insight? We lack receptive hearts. It wasn't until Jesus ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost that the disciples, they finally got it. How about us? Do we get it? Some of us, like the disciples in this passage, we find ourselves fighting against a storm, a life storm. We're being battered on every side by the wind and the waves of our circumstances. Our current life situation is stormy and we're working hard to get through it. We resemble the disciples in the way that we battle our own storms. We're straining, maybe because we don't get it. We keep fighting, and we're still not getting anywhere. And the wind is battering us, and the waves of life are battering us. And we forget that Jesus is here, and that his Spirit indwells us. We forget that he's helped us in the past. We forget that he knows our current plight. And we forget, in the crisis hours of life, when our resources are low and our responsibilities are great, that it's good to remember that God already has the problem solved. Whatever you're going through, whatever storm, whatever faith test that the Lord has placed you in. Yes, he's placed you in that. That solution, it's already been solved. Problem is, we need to quit struggling in the midst of the storm and call out to Jesus for help. And when he shows us what to do, we need to respond by obeying his word. Confidently obeying it. And when we do, he'll take care of the rest. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible that some here, like the disciples, might have hardened hearts? Your hearts are not receptive to the lessons of faith that Jesus is teaching you. I have to admit, even as a pastor, I've had a hard heart in the past. I haven't been willing to learn the lessons that Jesus has taught me. There have been times in my life where that has been true. You know, even though you've been a believer for some time and you know all the Christian lingo and you attend a lot of the church's functions for whatever reason, maybe it hasn't penetrated your heart. Ask the Lord to open your heart and mind to all that He has for you. Ask the Holy Spirit to make things clear and allow Him to work in your life. Spend time in the Word of God. I can't stress that enough. Listen to Him as you read. Allow Him to minister to your life by allowing His Word to penetrate yours. As we come to the Lord's table in just a moment, I'm going to ask that before we take the bread, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask us to be humble before the Lord. I mean, I think of this table this morning that's set before us. We have these elements of the bread and of the cup that are here. And what does this show us about Jesus? It shows us that He humbled Himself. Here was God's Son who humbled Himself before us to die on the cross for our sins. I'm going to ask us to humble ourselves before the Lord this morning as we come to the table. And before we partake of the bread, I'm going to ask you to humbly state where you need your faith to grow. I want you to say it out loud if you can. It doesn't matter with it what it is. As we state these things, these are not, we're not to come in judgment toward one another. We're humbly stating before the Lord, Lord, increase my faith in this area or whatever area it is. You might be in the midst of a storm in your life right now. Give me the faith, Lord, to believe that You'll rescue me, that You'll meet my need. Lord, give me the faith to trust You with my marriage, with my finances, with my kids. You get what I'm saying, right? The Lord humbled Himself so that we might be forgiven of our sins. All He asks of us is that we humble ourselves so that He might help us, so that He might meet our needs. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning that we can come to this precious table. We thank You for what it represents, Lord. For what it represents in history, but more than that, Lord, for what it represents in our lives personally, for all of us who have received Jesus as our Savior. This morning, we are blessed to come to this table. And every time, Lord, we remember Your humble sacrifice for us, our lives are strengthened, our minds are renewed, our hearts are comforted, and we are helped. Lord, as we come to the table this morning, I ask that You would minister to each one of us. As we remember, Lord, Your body that carried our sin to the cross and Your blood that was shed that paid the price for our forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. Lord, may we be blessed today as we come to Your table. May we come humbly. May we come mindful of all that You've done for us. In Jesus' name.